most of you is an absolutely ecstatic, wonderful remembrance of your moms. We also recognize that today will be very difficult for some of you. However, it does not change that God loves you very deeply, very passionately. And so that's what we want to focus on today more than anything else. Last week, we had a great weekend with the Life Institute, Steward Life Seminar, that happened on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. Next Sunday, just as a quick caveat, next Sunday we'll be collecting a love offering for them. So just make plans. That'll be in addition to our normal tithes and offerings. Isn't that always fun for the pastor? First thing out of his mouth is, hey, we want your money, right before he hits you with a sermon. That's awesome. But it's a necessity, so there you go. Merry Christmas and Happy Mother's Day. So glad you're here. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians today. We're going to kind of come in the back door to where we really want to be on the Sermon on the Mount. And this one, I hope, will challenge you in many, many, many different ways. If you got up this morning and saw that it was raining and you panicked about knowing that you're going to have to get a life raft to get from the parking lot to our church, sorry about that. And you may have forgotten your Bible this morning. That is okay. We have extras. We would love to put those in your hand. I'm sure somebody will be glad to get up and pass those out. If not, I will do it myself. But if you'll just lift your hand up nice and high, we'll be glad to put some in your hand. Awesome. Do you need one? Or are you waving at me? Awesome. Hey, Seth. Awesome. Thank you, Miss Mary. Anybody else need one? Again, not to embarrass you. We just want to make sure, right up here, if you grab one of those in the back. Awesome. Look at this guy. See, I knew you could run. She's right up here, right up here, right up there. Awesome. Thank you so much for that. So in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, it's going to be in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible at all, just open your Bible up. It's probably going to fall right in the middle. You'll be in the Old Testament. Head to the right. Just keep flipping. You'll end up in 1 Corinthians. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And again, we'll be in chapter 9. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But that just kind of keeps us all on the same page and be able to see what we're reading, what we're going to be talking about today. So again, we're going to come in the back door from where we really want to be. Because as we talked about last week, we talked about stewardship, and stewardship is always an important thing, and we automatically think stewardship means money, but stewardship, as we learned last week, is not just about money, it's about all the stuff that we have, and it's more than just the stuff we have, it's our marriages, it's our children, it's our church, it's our jobs, it's so many other things, and we're going to find out today that before all of those things can be truly stewarded effectively and efficiently, there's one thing we have to get down first, and it's the stewardship of that thing that's going to help us to steward all the other things in our life. And so, let me ask you a question. Let's start off this way. What's worth caring for? Now, stewardship is nothing more than just caring for something or protecting something or persevering with something or preserving it, rather. What's worth caring for to you? Now, many of you automatically know that I love to play golf. And so many of you are probably thinking, well, golf clubs for you, Pastor Allen, that's worth caring for and stewarding. And that's true. I don't leave my golf club sitting out in the rain. In fact, I don't play in rain because I don't like getting wet. But it's hard to hold a golf club when it's wet. So I don't play in rain. I take care of my golf clubs. But that's not really important to me. It may sound like it is, but it's not. But I'm still going to take good care of it. Some of you may be thinking, well, Allen, you have a family. You have a wife, Sally, kids. Like, you should steward that. You should take care of them. Absolutely. That's my job. It's my responsibility to make sure that they are well taken care of, not because it's a have to for me. It's a blessing for me to do that. God has blessed me with a wonderful wife and three good kids for now. And so, you know, we're doing the best we can. And so it's important that I steward that, right? That I take care of that, that I protect what God has blessed me with. He's blessed me with a wonderful church full of wonderful people. And as a steward of that, I have a responsibility. Not just to make sure that I'm in the right spot, to guide all of us to head towards Jesus as fast and as hard and as efficiently as we possibly can. So we have lots of things that we should be caring for, but the question is for you, like, what do you care for? What's the one thing that you can think of that, you know what, that's the thing, that's it for me? Well, I hope that by the end of the sermon today, all of that will change for us. That we will change our vision, our line of sight on what we care most about to this thing. Are you intrigued? All right, God bless you. Good minute. Have a good day. See you later. I'm just kidding. Go home and listen to the first service. No, I'm just kidding. So here we are. Here's stewardship. So just so we're all on the same page, because that's really a churchy word, let's understand what stewardship really is. It's the responsibility of overseeing or protecting something worth, or something considered worth caring for or preserving. That's what stewardship is. So again, I've told you lots of times, I have a garage full of tools. My garage is always unlocked. Go get one. Just let me know what you're getting so I know that it's not there when I need it. But it's stewardship. It's being generous. It's protecting what I have, but being generous and kind with it. That's stewardship. And again, it may be lots of different things for you all. Here are some popular thoughts. Again, we go back to money. Anytime you're in church and you've heard the word stewardship, if you've been in church at all, you know that that's exactly what we always talk about. We have done a disservice to preaching stewardship to you. It's not just about money. It's also about our stuff. God blesses you with stuff, and we should be responsible enough to preserve it and to care for it and take good care of what God blesses us with. But it's also your job. Even the one that you hate, even the one that you're already dreading about having to get up first thing in the morning and go do. God has blessed you with that. It's the means by which you are able to do what you do and to take care of your family. And there are great opportunities inside that job that you hate the most that you can actually bring glory to God in the midst of it. We just haven't done it yet because we're too busy being angry at the fact that we have to go to work there. I'll amen that one for you. So those are things. Those are things we don't think about. Well, what about this one? What about acts of kindness? We have opportunities all day long to be generous and kind to people. In fact, Micah 6:8 tells us that that's what we're supposed to do. Do what is right and be kind to other people and walk humbly with God. That is our responsibility. We should be stewards of doing what is right. Is that easy? Nope. Is it always fun? No. But are we called to do it? Absolutely, yes. And then lastly, our families, our marriages, our kids, like we are stewards. I am a steward as a husband, as a father of what God has blessed me with. I have a responsibility to that. I wonder how many marriages would be saved if we treated our marriage as a gift from God in order to protect and promote happy, healthy homes through Christ. Just a thought. So those are probably the top five for me. When I sat down and thought through this, those are the five that quickly came to mind. Stewardship. Taking care, protecting, preserving, encouraging, being generous with those things. It's being wise and taking care of what God has blessed us with. So let's get in. Let's start in the back door. Let's come in through the back door and let's see where Paul takes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see what he has to say. And again, it's probably not going to make sense right up front, which is only my way as a preacher saying, you got to pay attention all the way to the end to be able to get what we're talking about. So just stay with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find Paul writing to the people in Corinth. Now, the people in Corinth, they're all church people, but they just are a little misguided. Actually, they're quite misguided. And he's trying to bring them back as to why we do what we do and why we live the way we live. And he starts off in chapter 9, this whole little thing, but then we get to verse 7. And here's what he says. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its own fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. Now, stay right there with me. Because Paul is introducing this new thought. He's saying, listen, let's talk about this. Who in their right mind has a vineyard, and that was popular back in the day, but let's take a garden. Who in their right mind plants a garden or plants a vineyard and grows it to fruition to get the produce of it and then just gives it all away without tasting a little bit of it as a reward? If I had a vineyard and I'm picking grapes, you better believe I'm going to eat some grapes on the way through. Why can I not, knowing that this is my responsibility, enjoy knowing that I'm doing what is right, but also the benefit of doing what is right? Paul says, of course we do. He also says, who's going to tend a flock and not at some point in time taste of the milk that they get? It's common sense. He also says, well, who's going to go to war? just for the sake of going war. They're not. There's a benefit. There's a reason why they're doing that. Yes, it may be a necessity, but there's a bigger goal in mind there. So when I read that passage and I start thinking, and then I get to the place of where he says, well, let's think about this. The law says, don't muzzle the oxen. Okay? For me, not a farmer, in my little simple mind, here's how it works. If I muzzle the oxen, he can't eat as he's going. What benefit is it to him to continue moving? So if I allow the oxen to do the work that I can't do on my own, to do something that will help me, I'm going to allow him to get the benefit of doing the job that he probably doesn't want to do in the first place, if they have feelings and emotions. But let him eat on the way. Let him have a little benefit. You following with me yet? Because it goes on down. And in verse 16, here's where he really gets tricky. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, let me help you understand what that means. He says, listen, am I a preacher, is what Paul's saying. And obviously, we would say, yes. He says, but it's necessity. It's what's been given to me. It's my job. It's what I've been asked, what I've been called to do. And if I don't do what I've been called to do, I'm going to be miserable. I can speak from experience of that. If I get up here and shut my mouth and not say what I know God needs me to say or wants me to say, and I preach what tickles your ears and what makes you happy, I internally will absolutely be miserable. I can promise you that. And so that's what Paul's saying. But he goes on. He doesn't stop. He says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. So here he attaches and attacks the two sides here. He says, if I do this willingly, if I get up and share the gospel, this testimony that I've been blessed with, I get a reward from that. God does not come down and say, here's $100. Good job. There's an internal satisfaction of knowing that I've done the right thing, but it also brings an external reward of watching people and their lives change. Okay? But then he says, but even if I don't want to do it and I go against my own will and carry out what I've been called to do, then I'm being a good steward of what, God has called me to do. So, in essence, there are times where you know the right thing that you're supposed to do. It's going to be very difficult for you to do it. But Paul is suggesting that go ahead and do it anyway. Why? Because you've been entrusted with this thing that you're called to do. Do it whether you like it or not. Do it whether you understand it all or not. Take advantage of what God has blessed you with and leverage it for His glory. And when you can do that, there's that internal satisfaction of knowing that you defeated your will, you allowed that to die, and you submitted yourself to a holy God, and He used you for His glory in that moment. That's a big deal. And that's hard for all of us. Now again, I'm hoping you're trying to put these two thoughts together of what does this have to do with stewardship? Just hang on, because it's coming. Verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? So what is the gain if I do it because God has entrusted me with it and I do it willingly? And what is it if I go against my will and I still do it? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Here's my reward. My reward is knowing that I did the right thing. It's not $1 million. It's not a corner plot in heaven. It's not an extra jewel in your crown. It's the simple satisfaction deep within you knowing that you obeyed God. And when we can reside in that fact, when we can be okay with that notion, there are rewards that come out of nowhere that reinforce what is already going on within you. And the rewards are not, again, earthly gain, because we hear a lot of preaching of the health, prosperity, and wealth stuff. The reality is it's not even about that. Paul said, I get to preach the gospel and watch lives be changed. That's my reward. That excites the snot out of me, by the way. When I get to talk to somebody and watch the light bulb click and then watch them just take off and go, oh my goodness, how exciting that is to me. Because that's what this is all about. It's not about a paycheck. It's not about having a monstrous church. It is about watching God, through me, change lives. That's what Paul's talking about. I want to be used up. I want to just be poured out, because I know that when I can do that, God's going to pour back into me to be do it again. But here's the thing. I know it's easy for you to look, sit out there and look at me and say, well, of course, you're the pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm telling you that you have the same opportunity that I have. Your pulpit is at your workplace. Your pulpit is at home. Your pulpit is in the car next to the person that just cut you off. Your pulpit is wherever you are. You have the same opportunity to preach the same truth, the same gospel message, the same testimony that I get to share on Sundays every day of your life. You get to pour yourself out. And when you do that, there's an internal satisfaction that takes place of knowing that you've done what you were called to do, that you are stewarding this gift that God has given you. And when you can do that, the reward, the gain of inner joy, of peace, of greatness of what God is doing through you is unmatchable with anything else. And man, I want it so bad for you, because I know how I feel. I know what I get to experience, and I want that for you. But here's the thing. Do you care enough about it to go get it? That's the question. I can want it all day for you. I can stand up here and tell you how to get it. But until you choose, nothing's going to change. You can try to change on your own, but you're going to miss the big benefits of allowing the Spirit of God to infiltrate your life and guide you and take you where He wants you to go. So what is Paul trying to get across here? What is he getting at? Here's the thought that I have. Doing what we are called to do is an opportunity to experience internal and external benefit. There is great external benefit by just simply doing the right thing, right? I don't like the speed limit laws. I like to drive fast. You guys know that. But there is great external satisfaction that when I drive the speed limit, I have no tickets to show me speeding. That's an external benefit. But let me tell you something that's happened to me over the last couple of years. There's also an internal benefit of knowing that I can stand before you and say, I don't have any tickets in the last 2 years. Now for you, that may seem very, very shallow. But for me, that's hard work. That is me submitting to things that I don't want to submit to. It goes against my will. I want to drive fast. But let me tell you something. What if we go deeper? What if it's about our lifestyle? What if it's about how we think? What if it's about how we feel? Because the truth of the matter is, we can talk about the external stuff all day long and make natural changes that should be made a long time ago, but that's not what Jesus attacks. As we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see what Jesus says. You ready? Please say yes, because you're going to need to be on board, because it's going to be in your face. I'm just telling you now. So please, when you're leaving here today, shake my hand in love on me. These are not my words. I'm just relaying them to you. Okay, everybody on the same page with that? Here's what he says. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What? So this is off the heels of you're a light, you're salt, you should be doing all these things. And then Jesus goes into this little spiel and says, listen, the law is good. The law, I did not come to just tear away the law. It's going to be fulfilled. But we find out later that he wasn't talking about all their laws. He wasn't talking about the ceremonial laws or the judicial laws. He was simply talking about the moral law of God. He's not taking that away. That is set in stone forever. lie, cheat, steal, adultery, all those things, like the Big Ten, you know? Like, those are the ones that will not change. The ceremonial laws, we don't do any of that anymore because it was not needed. It's not needed. And Jesus came to take away that, but he was not here to abolish the moral law. The moral law will never, ever change. And so when he says this, he's building this case and he's trying to help the followers, the listeners that are there. And he says, listen, if you really want to get to heaven, here's how it's going to work. Based on how you have it set up right now with all these laws, you're going to have to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees who know the law inside and out and who perform the law better than everybody. Which basically he's saying, you're out of luck. You're not going to be able to do it. Well, how encouraging is that? You be the salt, you be the light. Oh, by the way, unless your righteousness exceeds these guys, you're out of luck. Sorry about your luck. That's not very fair, very nice. So what is he really getting at? He's actually trying to make a point. He's not trying to make the people that are hearing them feel bad. He's trying to help them understand that, listen, you can do all the right things and still miss it. You can live a right life of doing all the good things and making all the good changes. But if the one thing does not change within you, you have missed out greatly. So what is that one thing? Jesus dives in head first. Here he goes. He says, you have heard it, that it was said to those of old. In other words, you've always been taught. You've always heard it taught. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. The Big Ten, right? We know that one. That's pretty common sense to us. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, meaning there's a time to be righteously angry and then a time that you're just angry for foolishness reasons. You're angry for really no reason. You're just choosing to be angry because you have nothing to be angry about. Okay? But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What? Wait a second, Jesus. The law says if I commit murder, then I'm out. Jesus says, no, that's what it says. But you're missing the point. Because the point is, if you're angry with something, someone, to the point that you just absolutely detest them and hate them for really no reason, what's the difference? You've already done murder in your heart. He said, and then he goes a step further and he says, whoever says to his brother Raca, which is kind of like an empty, vain word, like a word that I love to call myself, is idiot, dummy. Now, I say it jokingly to myself, but sometimes it's not. But sometimes we say that to each other, meanly, harshly, with intent. Jesus says, if we say that, we'll be in danger of the council. We can get in trouble for that. He goes a step further and says, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Wait a second. We're just talking about murder, right? That's all we're talking about. Jesus says, no, it's deeper than that. I know you know the right things to do, but it's not about the right things that you're doing. It's about where your heart is while you're doing those right things. He goes on a little bit further in verse 27 and 28. Now he really gets touchy. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Again, you've heard it taught. You know what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, I'm assuming I don't have to explain that one. I'd rather not. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Wait a second. We're just talking about the act of adultery, right, Jesus? Well, yeah, that's what the law says. But I'm going a step further. Because it's not about the do's and the don'ts. Jesus says it's about your heart. You want to be a good steward with your money? Change your heart. You want to be a good steward with your marriage and your family and your job and your stuff? Change your heart. You can make some good decisions on your own, but those decisions on your own are going to be driven by your preferences and by your past and your experience, and they're going to be jaded. But you make decisions based on righteousness and based on God's teaching and based on the Spirit of God that lives within you. And then there's a great reward, not just external, but internal, in knowing that you've done the right thing, moving in the right directions. For instance, if I commit murder, which I don't even know that I could, maybe. If I commit murder, literally take somebody's life, I'm going to feel bad. It's going to eat at me. That's the first spot for me. Then I have to go to court, probably be sentenced either to life in prison or death. And then I have to spend the rest of my life, however long that is, worrying about my wife, who I left abandoned, my children, who I will never get to see go off and do things, the church that I love, I'm not going to be able to be a part of that. Knowing that all of the guilt and the shame and the ridicule is coming from you guys, probably, maybe, I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? So there's not much reward in doing the wrong, and I know that. So that's why I don't commit murder. It's a good reason. I don't want to deal with all that stuff. But Jesus says, no, you are missing it. Yes, that is a great reason to not commit murder. But let me tell you a better reason to not commit murder. Because when you are simply angry with somebody, your heart is jacked up. It's not even about the murder. It's about your heart. And when your heart is in the right place, then you can deal with people effectively. But when your heart is jacked up, that is really where the real issue lies. All the other stuff are symptoms of what's going on in your heart. Adultery. It's kind of obvious. So as long as I don't commit adultery, the physical act of cheating on my wife, I'm good. Right, Jesus? That's what the law says. He's like, yeah, that's what the law says. However, but it goes a little deeper than that. What have you been looking at, Alan? How you been looking at those women, Alan? Because really, that's where the issue's at, Alan. It's your heart. Your heart's the problem. Now, that goes both ways, by the way. That's not just guys with girls. That's you women, too, because you do that as well. I've seen how you look at some of those actors out there. Yeah. Men are like, finally, somebody said something to them. Listen. So the idea of what we were talking about with Paul, remember if we go back to Paul, Paul said, listen, I know that this is what I'm called to do. I do it because God called me. So it's out of necessity that I must do that. But he changed his heart out of doing it out of necessity to doing it because he wants to honor God with his life. I don't murder, not because I don't want to go to jail and leave my family all alone. I don't murder because I want to honor God and love people the way he loved people. I don't want to commit adultery, not just because I love my wife and I don't want to cheat on her, but I want to keep my heart pure so I can hear from God and love people effectively. The reason I keep the 10 and the other ones and I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself, it's not because I get great gain from that and the satisfaction. It's because I want to honor a God that said, if you love me, if you truly love me, then let people know it by how you love one another. That's why I do it. I want people to see the love of Jesus by how I interact with him, not just because I'm good at keeping the 10. Is this making sense? Sweet. So what is he getting at? What is he getting at? If he says, listen, it's not about just doing them. It's about understanding where those feelings and emotions and things come from. I believe Solomon says it best in Proverbs 4:23. Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.
Whoa.
In case you didn't know it, when we talk about and refer about heart in the scripture, it's really talking about our emotions, our feelings, that thing that kind of drives us. And so Solomon says, listen, keep your heart, keep your emotions, keep your thinking, keep everything that drives you with diligence. In other words, be a good steward of it. Don't share your deepmost secrets that should go to your husband or your wife with coworkers. That's not keeping your heart with all diligence. Keep your finances in order the best that you can to where you can bless other people. Don't just live lavishly just so you can have all the stuff and keep up with the Joneses. That's not guarding your heart and keeping it with all diligence. That's not being a good steward. Take the job that you hate that God has blessed you with, an opportunity, and use it for that opportunity to promote Him. Not just for selfish gain and just to click your time clock. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. Be a good steward of it. Pay attention. Protect it. Make it work. Why? Because out of your heart, everything flows. You want to know why you're still stuck in that spot that you've been stuck in all your life and you can't get out of it? Because your heart isn't fixed yet. You want to know why you are still angry with that person all your life? Because you haven't allowed God to take that from your heart because it's still there. You want to know why you're still struggling with that sin or that thought or that action? Because your heart's still jacked up. Because out of our heart flow the issues, all the issues of life. Now, some of us inherited issues that we did not ask for. Maybe we were abused. Maybe we were abandoned. Maybe we were completely mistreated. I get that. But please don't look me in the eye and tell me that God does not understand or can't help you. My God, the same one that raised people from the dead, the same God that looked demonic people in the eye and caused them to be right-minded, has the same opportunity to take that broken heart of yours, that heart that has been trampled and squeezed out, that it feels like there's no life. Let me tell you something. My God has an opportunity, and if you'll let Him, He will revive that to where you can be in the place that you need to be to serve Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just for the internal reward and the external reward, but to be a blessing to others as they watch God transform your life. Huge opportunity. In Galatians, great chapter, chapter 5, if you've never read that, it's a great letter to the people of Galatia by Paul. It's a fantastic letter. So much good stuff in the letter to the Galatian people. But in Galatians, he says this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Woohoo! We have free will. Yee-hee. Right? You get to do what you want to do. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes that I always taught teenagers because it talks about, hey, you go after the heart of your youth and you do whatever you want to do. It literally says that. Ecclesiastes 11:9 or 9:11. I think it's 11:9. It really says that. But, it's the biggest but in the Bible for me. But just know that whatever you choose to do in your free will, you're going to have to stand account for it. You have the freedom to live life however you choose to live. You really do. But whether you want to acknowledge that God is there or not, we all, based on how I read Scripture and what I believe in my heart of hearts, we all will stand before God one day and give an account. And so what I want to do is I want to take that liberty and do what Paul suggested, not to use it as an avenue for my flesh to be satisfied, but as an opportunity through love to serve another. You see, you have free will to do what you want to do. You can take this sermon today and say, oh yeah, that's nice, I'm out. Or you can take this sermon and allow God to do something in your heart, to change your heart, to fix some things that maybe you could not fix before, or you just know that if something's off, and through love, experience the grace of God like you never have before in order to equip you to be able to serve someone else. That is what our liberty should be about. Our liberty is not self-serving, it is Christ-serving. It is loving Him first and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And He says, listen, for all the law, which Christ boiled it down to two, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, those are the two. That's taking the 10 and buckling it down. He says, for all the law, everything you can think of is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no mistake that months ago when Bonnie picked these songs, that 90% of them were about love. No mistake. Listen, I can't love though if my heart's all jacked up. I can't do the right thing if my heart is not in tune. And in fact, if we go on, okay, good, I got time. I didn't include this because I didn't know if I had time, but I do. I want you to listen to the things that our heart can get intertwined with, okay? In Galatians 5, he goes on from this passage and he says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So think about, picture this. There's an absolute spiritual warfare going on in your heart. You know it. It's what I want to do and what I know that I'm supposed to do. Okay? That happens every day for me. And it's a battle, man. Some days I do really well and some days I stink it up. But it's a battle. And Paul says, it's a battle not because you're weak. It's just, it's a battle. It's your flesh against the Spirit. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, these are works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. It just goes on. Two more verses. Full stuff. And everyone that he lists right there are all action statements. Action words. They're doable things. So when our heart is not being led by the Spirit, these things come out of us. And we do these things because we have given in to our own will, which should have been sacrificed to God. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So if we are truly walking in the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine of them. Notice every one of those words are not necessarily action words, but they are characteristics of a follower of Christ. They come from the heart. So if my heart is in tune with God, my heart has been changed by Him, then all of the things, the issues of my life flow through the avenue of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. All of the things I have to tackle, all of the things I've got to work through, all the things that God brings up, I can filter them through these wonderful fruit that exists within me, and He allows me to work through them to get to where I need to be. So again, I ask the question, what's worth caring for? Whoops. I'll ask that in a minute. Here are three quick things that I want you to think about when we talk about following Jesus. When we talk about following Jesus and allowing our heart to change, three quick things, and then I'm done. One, we should do right because it's the right thing to do. That kind of goes back to the 10. We should do the 10 because that's what we're commanded to do. We should just do the 10. We should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the essence. And your will may fight against that, but you should just submit and do it because that's the right thing to do. But here's the second thing we should think about. We should do right and hope for that internal positive outcome. Not only should I do love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself because it's the right thing to do, I know it's going to be good for me to do that. Not only can I be effective out there, but internally my heart is going to be where it needs to be so I can be effective for God. And then lastly, the greater reward is the sanctifying process. Now, that's really churchy, so let me help you understand what that might look like. So, sanctification is nothing more than me continuing to go through my journey and my walk with God, and He uncovers things to make them right. He's making me better. He's making me think better. He's making me love better. The sanctifying process is an ongoing process. I am still a work in progress. I've got a long way to go before I am done. God is still working on each and every one of us. But if we can allow Him to work truly on our heart, then guess what? We are well on our way to that sanctification. That making us whole, right, before God. So again, let me ask you. What is worth caring for? Can you answer that differently now? Because the answer that I want you to hear is this: your heart. You can care for your finances, you can care for your family, you can care for all those things, but if you're not caring for your heart, then you're not being a good steward right off the bat. Your heart is the most important thing that you have going for you. And a fully submitted heart to God is a life that will be changed and used forever by Him. As the praise team comes, they're going to lead us in our one final song. And you know the drill. As they're singing, you may come to the altar. I'm going to be standing in the back. You can come talk to me. But today may be the day where you realize, you know what? I've never given my heart to God. I've never just fully surrendered and said, here I am. I'm going to submit my will to you and I'm going to serve you all my days. Today could be the day. I'll be glad to lead you along in that. You may have been saved for a very long time. This may be old hat to you, but you realize today that there are some things in your heart that are holding you back from experiencing Him to the fullest. Listen, altar's here. Your seat works just fine. And you have a direct line, just like I have a direct line, to the same God that listens to me. He will listen to you. So take the time as we sing. Spend time with Him. Sing if you want. Sit if you want. Come to the altar if you want, or I'll be in the back. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate all that you do. You are so good, so great, so amazing. And I appreciate the fact that your word is true. I don't have to add anything to it. Your word stands alone. Lord, for those that are here, that they know that you're working on them, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be gentle with them as you draw them closer to you. For those that know they need to make a decision today to do something different, God, I pray that you would give them the courage. I pray that they would experience you in a way that they never have before that will challenge them to move differently. But Lord, help all of us, me included, to be careful of not just doing things because we're supposed to be doing it, but doing it because we love you. And we want to love you with all that we have in order to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. I pray that your spirit would move freely, guide hearts straight to you. We praise you, love you, and thank you in Jesus' name.